All right, tonight as we are studying miracle number one, creation. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We've just started a new semester of webs where we're studying miracles, and we're going to be looking at every miracle in the Bible. And just you say, how many is that, Pastor? Well, it's about 180. We're going to spend more time on creation than any other miracle except maybe the resurrection, because the two major miracles in the Bible are creation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a lot of miracles, we'll just look at one miracle or not, maybe even two miracles tonight, because there are some miracles that are called minor miracles, which is an oxymoron. Don't you agree? No such thing as a minor miracle. All right, we started last week by talking about the days of creation, the word yom. It's used many times in the Bible for many different things. Day one was the creation of light. Day two was order out of chaos. Day three was life when vegetation was created. Day four was when God put skylights in the sky. And then day five, where we ended last week, was when God created sea life and the birds of the air. Now we come to Genesis 1, 24, to the pinnacle, day six, of creation, where God created what we might call land animals or beings on the earth. And so let's start there in chapter 1, verse 24. Then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds. Now I want you to just underline that phrase, according to their kinds, because it's going to be repeated 10 times. Livestock creatures that crawl and the wildlife of the earth, according to their kinds. And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. So you say, Pastor, what is the reason that that phrase is used over and over again, not only here but elsewhere? It's because when God created the species of creatures, he created them, as you might say, intact. We talked about last week about the theory of evolution, which is all it is. One thing that doesn't sustain that theory or prove that theory is what we call the immutability of species. Now think about that. Dogs don't create cats or cows or sheep. Dogs create dogs. There's great mutation within species. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, think about how many different varieties of roses there are, right? It's amazing what they can do with roses. But you're never going to see a rose turn into a pineapple, okay? And so for evolution to really work, as you know, Darwin said, it had to start with just a one-cell protoplasm, and you work through all these transmutation of species to arrive at where we are today. So I'm just saying that that theory falls apart because of the immutability of the species. Now, the evolutionary scientists, they have done experiments on these fruit flies. That's what they use for their experiments. Why? Because you can have 6,000 generations of fruit flies in 70 years, and that's how long they've been testing them. So what do you mean testing them? Well, in 70 years, they can look at 250,000 years of change, but what they find, there's no change. I mean, they bombard these fruit flies with radiation, and they create all kinds of mutations. You get pink, blue, green, some with big legs, small legs, you know, big heads, small heads. But what you still have after 6,000 generations, they're still fruit flies. And so that's how God created species, and that's why I'm saying that theory falls apart. But then we come to verse 26, and the height of God's creation are not those animals that walk or crawl. Then God said, let us make man, and the word Hebrew man, Hebrew word for man is the word Adam, Adam. So the first man was named man, but we call him Adam. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And as I was talking about a few weeks ago, when we were talking about the truth shall, truth shall set you free, and how God's word is true, the word of God says that there are two genders, male and female, even though when you sign up for Facebook today, you have 54 gender options. That just shows you how we've come to a place of relative truth in our culture. So there's several things we want to talk about here. First of all, what does it mean when it says God said, let us? Well, you see, God really lives in community with himself, communes with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what we call, of course, the Trinity. The Bible is very clear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. There is one God only. But he expresses himself throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we can't ever totally grasp the Holy Spirit because we're confined to the time and space as we know it, and we can't think of three objects existing in the same space at the same time, or three beings being the same. And so I've really given up trying to explain the Trinity. My best probably example is when John Wesley said, if you can explain to me how there can be three candles in one room and only one light, then I will explain to you the Trinity. So what does it mean when it says that God made us in his image? And it doesn't just say it once. It says it several times. The imago Deo, the image of God. What does it mean? Do we look like God? No. We don't look like God. But see, as I mentioned, God is what you call a tri-unity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so when God created us, he created us as a tri-unity with body, soul, and spirit. With your body, you know the earth beneath you. But with your soul, which includes your personality, your mind, emotions, and your will, you know the world around you. And with your spirit, you are allowed to know the world above you. Because it is the creation of a spirit, or the gift of a spirit that God gave us, that allows us to be the only creatures that reach out to worship our Creator. And there's just an inborn tendency that we have that God gave us to want to worship him. Man, it was made to worship. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity in the hearts of man. Meaning, we're the only creatures that know that we're going to die. And then after death, there is something after death. And we're going to read here in a minute where he created the animals and made food for them. And it says that he gave them a soul. In fact, I want you to look down there, verse 30. For all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. Now, that Hebrew word there for life is nephesh. Nephesh, and that's a Hebrew word that is always usually translated soul. So, animals have souls. You say, what do you mean by that? Animals have personalities. Any of you have pets, or there's mean dogs, there's nice dogs, there's angry dogs and scared dogs, but dogs don't have a spirit. We're the only ones, and if you'll look down there, look at chapter 2, verse 7. Jump ahead, chapter 2, verse 7. Then it says, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed, it says, the breath of life. That's a different word there. It's the word ruach in Hebrew, which means it can be translated wind, spirit, or breath. It's the same thing in the New Testament. The word pneuma, from which we get our word pneumatic, is the word for spirit, breath, or wind. And so God breathed into man something that he did not breathe into the animals, because it never says he breathed into them. It just says he gave them life, souls, nephesh. But into man he created a spirit. So, of course, that explains why we're here tonight talking to our Creator, listening to our Creator as he speaks to us through his word. And that's why you don't see, cats showing up here for catechism on Sundays. And You don't ever see your dog, you know, thanking God for the dog food there. You know, they just don't have that ability. So that does kind of make some of you wonder, you know, will there be animals in heaven? Yeah, I think there will be, because at least in Revelation 20, you know, there's some white horses coming out of heaven. And so animals don't have a spirit to be lost, to be saved, but we do. Now, what about our spirit? Our spirit is dead and dark within us until Jesus gives life to the spirit. And only then do we really fulfill our created design to know God. So when it says he created us in his image, he created us as a tri-unity. Now, I told you that last week that I'd show you the difference between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, because when you come to Genesis 2, you have what is often called a repetition of the creation story. And we're not going to read it, but it's just like it starts all over again, but doesn't go through day by day by day. So here's the difference. Genesis 1 is more about the physical process of creation. But Genesis 2 is all about the spiritual reason for creation. And I told you last week that the Bible is not teaching us here in Genesis exactly how the worlds were created or how we were created. It's teaching us why we were created, and that was to have a relationship with our Creator. Now look up there in chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. There's a different word used for God there than in Genesis chapter 1. When it says in Genesis 1 that God created the heavens and the earth and God saw that it was good, God, 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 Elohim, 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 which is a word that means God of power, God of might, and it's used other times in the Old Testament. But then when you come there to verse 4, let's look at chapter 2, verse 4. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation at the time that the English says, Lord God. The Lord God made the earth and the heavens. That's almost a repeat of Genesis 1:1. But here in 2:4, it's not the word Elohim. It is the first occurrence of 1,608 occurrences in the Old Testament of this covenant name of God, Yahweh. Or it was just four consonants, because Hebrew has no vowels. They have to use these vowel marks. So we think from some early church writings that it was pronounced Yahweh. Now, it's very interesting when you study the word Yahweh, or the tetragrammaton, it's called, four consonants, that after the Babylonian exile, and if you know your Bible history, they were taken to Babylon for 70 years of exile. When they came back, the Jews stopped using this. They stopped using this word because to them it was too holy to speak or to write. And so they substituted, and you find this in a lot of the scriptures that were copied of the Old Testament, including the Dead Sea Scrolls. They have substituted the word Adonai, which means my Lord, instead of Yahweh. But so what does Yahweh mean? Well, when the best translation of it was Exodus 3, when Moses is at that burning bush and he says, well, what's your name? I got to tell them something in Egypt, because they got all these names with all these, you know, fancy gods with all fancy names. God said, just tell them, I am. I am has sent you. And so there's so much in that I am. It means I am now, I have always been, and I will always be. And you know, as Michael and I are teaching through John on Sunday mornings, and we've been stressing to you, that's what Jesus said over and over again. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus claimed this very title for himself. What an audacious claim. Now, our English word, Jehovah, is the Latinized or Anglicized form of Yahweh. So when we talk about Jehovah, we're using the same word for that, because You know, there's no J in Hebrew, but there is in English. That's why we say Jesus, but it's Yeshua in Hebrew, all right? And also, in English, we've changed the W to a V, because that's just what we do with a lot of words. We Latinize the words. So that's the connection of those two words. So why now does it, chapter 2 talk about Yahweh? Because we see in the creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve, that God created us to have a relationship with him. Because you know the story. You know what's going to happen. I mean, you know, and we'll be talking about this more next week. You'll know that, you know, God looked at Adam and saw he was all alone. And everything else, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. Then it says it was not good for man to be alone. So, you know, I just have this imaginary conversation that I can think that maybe went on. God says, hey, Adam, I have got a woman for you. She is going to be beautiful. She's going to be smart. She is never going to complain. She's never going to criticize you. She's going to follow everything you ask her to do. Adam said, Lord, that sounds pretty good. What's that going to cost me? God said, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam said, what can I get for a rib? And Adam had a spare rib, and God turned it into a prime rib. And that's what we'll be talking about next week. But mainly, we'll finish up creation next week, but we know that when it says it, he created a woman out of his side. We think rib, but it's really more from the heart, the side, you know, the entire good side, you might say. The good side, or some people even say the feminine side of what Adam was, and we'll be talking about that next week.